come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Hymn number 286. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, the author of all wisdom and understanding, we praise thee, whose greatness is beyond our knowing, and whose love enfolds thy children in all generations. We bless thee, our Father, that thou hast gathered us from our several places and hast established us in the fellowship and discipline of this school. On this day and in this place, we beseech thee to commission and inspire us anew, that through thy Holy Spirit we may bring fire and vision to our common task. Thou knowest, O God, the burden of bewilderment that lies upon us all, and thou seest how hard is the fulfillment of faith in our hearts. We would love thee perfectly, O God, but we have turned from the lengthening road because our marching wearies both our faith and our feet. Come to us, our Father, as thou didst to man of old, and pierce the shadowed skies that fend the light away. O thou who hast appointed our lives for these demanding years, temper us to live and work as those who have received thy calling. Enlarge our days with the ennobling power of truth, and help us to balance wisdom forever old and knowledge forever new. Save us, O God, from pious error, from prejudice nourished as virtue, and from easy answers that are unworthy of diligent and searching minds. Save us, we beseech thee, from the error that mistakes truth, and from the hypocrisy that will not face truth. Grant, O God, that through our labors, thy light may shine in darkness, and the coming of thy kingdom be hastened through the perfecting of thy saints. Through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we humbly pray. Amen. Let us hear the reading of the Word of God as it is contained in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. And his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Here endeth the reading of the word. Hymn number 129. I often wonder what forces propel an academic community such as ours. What is it that drags us out of bed to class, to the library, perhaps even to chapel? No doubt there are some immediate stimuli, such as a position or profession which demands at least a conventional homage to the intellectual life of the world, or perhaps parents back home yearning for a return to financial solvency, an impending examination by some heartless professor, or perhaps an ultimatum delivered by a patient wife who, after 2 years and two children in seminary housing, finally says, choose you this day. However, in my moments of idealism, I should like to believe that a major motivation among us is the simple drive of curiosity. A university or a seminary certainly lives outwardly on endowments, denominational resources, or the loyalty of alumni, but it lives inwardly in no small measure upon curiosity. Yet I am concerned this morning to ponder the relationship of curiosity to a sort of polar opposite in culture, something which seems to pull in the opposite direction, namely reverence. How does one reconcile the spirit of curiosity and the spirit of reverence? Now, admittedly, there are some who do not worry a great deal about either curiosity or reverence. Some time ago, in one of the seminary dormitories at Louisville, I called upon a student, and of course, a dormitory is the place to learn what really is going on. And I noticed neatly inscribed over his desk an inscription from the Bible, from Ecclesiastes 1:18. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now, I wonder how that would do on the seal of the seminary. After all, it is biblical. But now let us assume here this morning that we do care about both curiosity and reverence. How do we reconcile these? There are some who have the easy answer. After all, curiosity is dangerous to faith, and reverence is the only proper mindset of the devout. Keep safe in the truth, with the head bowed and the heart faithful, for to become inquisitive and curious, you see, is to embark upon the perilous road to skepticism. When corrosive questions intrude themselves into our safe assurance and we begin to ask, but why, late into the night, then we plunge through infinite regress
into the perilous abyss. Now, it's interesting to note that in medieval culture, there is a fear of curiosity. Bernard of Clairvaux in the 12th century, in describing the steps of humility in monasticism, declares that the first wayward step of pride away from humility is curiosity. He says, in effect, if you see a monk whom you formerly trusted beginning to roam with his eyes, hold his head erect or prick up his ears, it is possible that he has started down Skid Row to the perdition of unfaith. Now, I wish we could dismiss this slant of mind this morning as a period piece in the past. But you see, this particular mood is always contemporary. Need I remind you that deans and presidents receive letters from agitated constituents saying to them, "We will have no Bible tampering. Put that faculty on a leash. Tell them how long the leash is and be sure they bark within the boundaries." Now, there are a good many people today to whom religious faith is a precious, sacred object. To be revered, yes, but taboo from inquiry. Some would settle every issue with Bible thumping and with an appeal to the twin stars of antiquity and authority. How much of our Lord's conflict with the Pharisees, I suspect, centered about their attitude toward tradition? For them, tradition was a hitching post, but for the Master, tradition was a guidepost. You see, reverence without curiosity is blind and docile. Such a mind stays at home, it locks the doors, it bars the shutters. It looks at the maps, but it will not travel because at the edge of the maps, one finds the jumping off place full of dragons and sea monsters. But surely such an attitude would cultivate, would it not, the dulling of all curiosity and the premature rigidity of the mind. Too many men, I am convinced, become too certain about too many things too soon in their lives, and they lack both the wisdom and the knowledge to expose their hastily adopted ideas to further doubts and reflections. In these immature absolutists lies the seed of tragedy. For you see, what is now tradition was once innovation, and again in life, freshness and novelty are breaking in from unexpected sources. Always keep open the east window of the soul to divine surprise. But I suppose our second answer today is more characteristic of our time: curiosity without reverence. If curiosity was the first vice of medieval man, no doubt it became the first virtue of Renaissance man, one who is infinitely and insatiably curious about why. Some years ago at Duke University, a student wrote a letter to the Chronicle, the university newspaper, suggesting that since the main library was overcrowded with books, and since the chapel was not used very much, it might be well to convert the chapel into a storage space for books. Now, the audacious proposal of this young Renaissance man was that the campus realm devoted to curiosity preempt that realm devoted to reverence. And obviously, there are dangers inherent in this posture. For a curiosity that loses all sense of awe and mystery, all hush in the presence of transcendent grandeur, is as perilous as blind reverence that asks no questions. Albert Einstein once wrote, the most beautiful thing we can experience in the world is the mysterious. This is the source of all true art and science. He to whom this emotion is a stranger, that one who can no longer pause to wonder, is as good as dead. His eyes are closed. Now all honor this morning to that irreverence that ridicules the sacred cows of unexamined convention, that is impatient with charlatans and humbugs, but when sophistication loses awe and veneration, when there is no basic respect for that mysterium tremendum which surrounds our little lives, then our best achievement is brilliance without wisdom, power without conscience, and knowledge without love. The Nazis had a cynical slogan expressing their contempt for religious faith: leave the sky to the sparrow. But one needs to raise the question: if we push the sky out of sight, leaving it to the sparrows, alas, it is not ultimately the sparrows that come, but vultures. Perhaps neither medieval man nor Renaissance man has the full answer to our problem. I believe that biblical man has a better grasp of the relation of curiosity and reverence. We all remember the Old Testament story of Moses out in the wilderness of Sinai many centuries ago, where he had fled as a refugee from Egypt. He saw a burning bush that was not consumed, and in curiosity he turned aside to see why. And he heard a divine voice saying, "The place whereon thou standest is holy ground." A burning bush, not consumed. Why? Curiosity's why led him into a dramatic encounter with reality. With the God of his fathers, he discovered that the desert place was truly the dwelling place of the Most High, and his reverence was the response of the mind and soul to lofty mysteries deeply felt, but only partially understood. Consider briefly that arresting scene in the Gospels read as our scripture this morning. The boy Jesus in the temple, found by his distraught parents as he was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Here we see our Lord with his mind open to the tradition of the past, probing with questions, insatiable in curiosity. Here we find revealed the truth that the temple is the place where curiosity is proper. And in rephrasing the law, he suggests that we are to love the Lord our God with all our minds. Doesn't this suggest something to us of the normative stance of faith in an institution which supremely exercises the intellectual love of God and the Christian criticism of life? In that remarkable literary legacy of Dag Hammarskjöld, the late Secretary General of the United Nations, which bears the title Markings, there is a remarkable preface by W.H. Auden in which the poet seeks to assess the sources of Hammarskjöld's strength. He pays tribute to his orderly, brilliant mind, and he recalls the harsh realities in those 18 and 20 hour days in the crises of the United Nations. And he raises the question, what sustained this man in those crises? And what was it? It was his study of the mystics of the church. The reaches of the mind and the far-ranging demands for human compassion were replenished by an openness to intimations from beyond. The heart that knew reverence was matched with the mind that sought knowledge. And thus would we pray with Tennyson, let knowledge grow from more to more, and more of reverence in us dwell. Let us pray. Almighty God, always hidden, always revealed, the unseen source and goal of our searching, the answer to our last question, the questioner of our last answer, grant us by thy grace such open, curious, and reverent minds that we may come to wisdom and obedience before thee, in the knowledge of whom standeth eternal life. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and abide with you now and evermore. Amen.